Morning, everybody. It's sure good to be with you again. You welcomed me so warmly last week. I thank you for that. And I'm thankful to head for these words, these coming words from John 17. And may they lift you up as well. Last week, we talked about the nature of glory for Christ and for the Father. We talked about how their glory is, first of all, objective. These persons of the Trinity simply are glorious. God is most worthy and holy and righteous and most just in his dealings and able and powerful and wonderful and creative and beautiful and all of those things. In everything pertaining to all attributes, he is glorious and gracious and wise, and the list could go on and on. And again, nobody can diminish that or add to it. There's no need to add to it. It's perfect in itself. No one can diminish that. But we also spoke of how glory is consistently spoken of in Scripture as something that is shown. Glory communicated. Glory that is meant to be recognized, observed, seen, perceived, tasted, believed, hoped in. And we talked about it in that way. And so in last week's reading, when we heard Jesus say to his Father in prayer, in the disciples' hearing, "Father, glorify your name," we realized, in effect, that he is praying for them. And of course, in 17, he's praying for us all. But he's praying that, in fact, his through what was so soon to come, right? This is the night before the crucifixion. And through his sacrifice on the cross, and through his resurrection, and through his ascension into heaven, he was praying that the glory of those things would, in fact, be known, perceived, believed, hoped in. And he who is glorious is glorified when his worth and his capacity and his excellence are hoped in. And I think that's part of what's going on with the nature of this prayer. I think, again, of the passage we read, and this is last week still, but the passage we read from Ephesians 1, which described at least three things. It's bigger than that, but three things that the Apostle Paul prayed for the churches and prayed, especially those in the area of Ephesus. That's where we read it. But he prayed that God would give his Spirit in the knowing of God. The Spirit, we need that illumination. We need him to make himself known so that we actually know and really and personally know. So the Spirit be given. But he also prayed that his readers would know the nature and the bounty of the hope that was held out to them, to know the hope. And thirdly, that they could know the power of God at work in their salvation. That power being likened, and actually it is the same in kind with the power that raised Jesus from the dead and seated him on the throne. That's the power at work for your salvation. And so I think these prayers that the Lord Jesus will bring, all of these requests and in their hearing, I spend so much time emphasizing that. He's praying for their sake, so that they can discover the will of God. Right? He and the Father are in agreement on all these things, and that's part of our encouragement today. We're going to look at quite a resonant list of his prayers, and we may know that these are the will of God for the people whom he's saving. These are the will of God, and so that's some of the encouragement of it. Take note as we read on through. You'll notice him seeking that we would actually receive the glory, the joy that he knows. My joy, he says, that they would receive that. So I'm really glad about these verses. Can we do this as we go into it? I'm a list maker, and I think that can be helpful in passages like this. Would you watch with me for two things? Let's make sure we catalog every request. You know, what things did Jesus pray? You know, what did he petition for? But also watch all the way through. Are there purpose statements? Like, I ask this so that this, you know. Watch for those. Watch for anything about that reveals the purpose of God's work, the purpose of his salvation. So approaching it in that way, we sort of go segment by segment. But if you're able to have those words open in front of you, watch with me as we go, and we'll try to catalog as we go. The very first of the requests we've already seen last week, Father, glorify your Son. So we're headed for request number two. As I read, I'm going to begin with verse 8, John 17:8, as Christ says to his Father, I have given them the words that you gave me, and they've received them, and they have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I'm praying for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those whom you've given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. And I'm no longer in the world, but they are in the world. And I'm coming to you, Holy Father. Now watch, here comes the request, right? We're making our first catalog, or number two, I guess, in the bigger list. Keep them in your name, which you've given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. So we get both a request and a purpose statement. Keep them that they may be one, even as we are one. Verse 12. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you've given me. I have guarded them. And not one of them has been lost except the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I'm coming to you, and these things I speak in the world that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. And again, there's one of those purpose statements, that they may have my joy fulfilled within themselves. Verse 14, I have given them your word. And the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but, here it comes, that you would keep them from the evil one. You know, he's already asked, if we're cataloging this, he's already asked that they be kept, but now we get a little more detail, right? He mentions opposition. He mentions the hatred of some toward them, and it's so specific, he asks that the Father would keep them from the evil one. Verse 16, they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you've sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world, and for their sake I consecrate myself, that they may be sanctified in the truth. That's what Mr. Ferguson mentioned this morning, sanctified in the truth. And there's more purpose in here. You can see how he frames it in terms of what he's doing. This is what I'm doing. I'm sending them into the world. And he asks the Father that they be sanctified. Verse 20, I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may be one. Just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you've sent me. A request with another stated purpose. And take note here, I will probably mention this again, but take note the idea that the oneness is related directly to being in the Father and in Christ. So that's important. But again, so that the world may believe. There's part of the purpose statement for all of this. Verse 22, the glory that you've given me, I've given to them that they may be one even as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them. Let's dwell there a second. Loved them even as you have loved me. And you see some repeated things there. The goal that the world might know, that kind of thing, but also the in phrase. They in me and I in you and that kind of thing. In 24, there are two requests. Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me may be with me where I am, and to see my glory that you've given me, because you loved me before the foundation of the world. There's two requests right there. With me. And not only that, it's kind of what the big topic we've been on with the glory, that they could actually be with me and see it. And that's the face-to-face kind. You know, be with me in heaven itself, in the realm of God, and see his glory. Verse 25. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you. And these know that you've sent me. I made your name known to them. I have made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you've loved me may be in them, and I in them. This is kind of a repeated emphasis on being in that's there. But also the love is a repeated emphasis there. Helping us to know, you know, as he prays for us, helping us to know what this is about and what we may rest in. I think that's a lot of, when I think of putting the whole list together, I think there's a lot of things for us to just cast ourselves upon for rest, for refreshment, for hope in these words. It's quite a list. Just some key reflections. I realize that whole list could be 8 sermons, could it not? Or 15 or whatever you want to do. But let's just some key reflections in there. And one of the questions is, for whom was he praying? I mean, we've alluded to it for sure. But in part, that's why I started with verse 8. He speaks of those whom the Father had, well, it's not just verse 8, but those whom the Father had given him, those who had heard his word and believed it. They had believed. He says, I am praying for them. It's very specific. It's even more specific when he says, I'm not praying for the world. Praying for and not praying for. I'm not praying for the world. And when I think of what does he mean then, not the world, what is he talking about? One of the interesting considerations, there's a lot to be said there, but one of the interesting considerations would be that all those for whom he was praying had been born into the world, born into that condition, and called out of that condition. We hear it in John 15, chapter 15. He says to his disciples, you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world. So it presumes a previous condition, if you will. I pulled you out of there. You used to belong to it. You used to have that identity, but I pulled you out of there. That's who I'm praying for that way. But also I think of how it rings true to what we hear in Colossians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Again, all of that speaks to a position, a state of affairs, an identity from which we're redeemed that way. I think of this term, this idea of identity and what they've been pulled out of, what they've been pulled into as well, in terms of belonging. You could talk about, you know, in a couple of ways. You could talk about citizenship in a realm, sort of a rightful identity. Do you belong to heaven Are you a citizen of the kingdom? But there's something within that, I guess, that's even deeply personal. As Jesus says, they were yours. Belonging. They were yours. You gave them to me. And that's very heartening. I think of the words of through Paul's letter to Titus in chapter 2, 13 and 14. Jesus Christ gave himself, it says, to purify for himself a people that are his own possession, eager to do what is good. But there's a relational thing that's emphasized, something deep, something personal. They were yours, and you gave them to me. So he says, I'm not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. And I think, too, about just the whole context of this thing, there's a lot in this about Jesus making his Father known to them. I came with words. Words you gave me, I gave them my words, they believed, you know, all that scenario of speaking that way. And part of the beauty, I think, of this is that it's not, I came to attempt it and see how it goes. It's an effectual, I came with this purpose and that's what I accomplished in them. You know, it's not, I'm going to try, I'm going to give it my best shot on bringing their words to reveal you. They were yours. You gave them to me to reveal you to them. And he's able to do that effectually. There's much encouragement to be had there. I also think, by way of sort of key elements of these prayers, the prayer for protection. The prayer to be guarded. Guarded is a good translation for that, or at the root of that word that he's talking about. Keep. Keep is that kind of keeping. It's guard them that way. And interestingly, he himself, and it's kind of an interesting dynamic. While I was here, I guarded them, right? While I was here, and that's an incarnate thing. As incarnate shepherd, he guards while he's here, if you will. But the request is that the Father would guard them. And of course, you've got the issues of the world's hatred. You've got this very specific issue of the evil one. And he says, I do not ask you to take them out of the world. Father, I'm coming. I'm going to be away from this world in that physical way, but they are still here. And I'm not asking you to take them out, but guard them. Guard them from the evil one. I think, there's all kinds of protections that he is in charge of, but there's a lot of emphasis on the enemy of our souls. Protection from him, from Satan himself, from the deceiver. The scripture calls him the deceiver, the accuser, the adversary, and to be protected from him. I think of Jesus' words in John 6:39, same gospel writer, this is the will of him who sent me. Anytime that phrase comes, that's anchors. Stand on that one. This is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all that he has given me, but raise them up on the last day. When the Son of God then says, keep them, we know that God is able to keep. And it's his will, right? This is the will of God. Keep them that way. So that's very heartening, I think, to consider with regard to these things. I actually remember an occasion in my preaching years ago, quite a number of years ago now, in which in the pulpit I nearly fell apart. I nearly came apart, and I nearly couldn't finish. It had to do with a providential coincidence of things. I happened to be preaching from Mark chapter 9, and a family that was very dear to me, but from a distance, they were hours and hours away, happened to be visiting that day, and I knew that one of their teenage daughters was struggling, even testing out the occult. I knew that. But what passage did I have in my hands? It was that from Mark chapter 9, the vile spirit who had robbed a young boy of speech, who would cast him to the ground in seizures with foaming at the mouth, who would throw him into fire, who would seek to push him into the water, all for the purpose of killing. It actually says that. And when I realize that there's a girl just sitting right there who is toying with that master, I thought, don't go there. There's no more cruel master. Whatever he seems to hold out to you, he just wants you to suffer. And he wants you to be condemned. He wants you to be dead. And I nearly came apart in the pulpit that day. But God is able to guard from him, that cruel master. And interestingly, that particular young girl was not converted that day, not from the message I gave or anything like that. But it's only been a little more than a month ago that I learned that she has embraced and hoped in Jesus Christ. And that's just like, I'm talking a lot of years ago, and I just learned about a month ago that she embraced and hoped in Jesus Christ. Now, what does it mean that our Lord is able to guard from the deceiver, from the one who would have you not believe, the one who would have you not believe? He's able to guard from that, and that's very heartening. And these words, I mean, this is Christ's prayer, this is Christ's own prayer. Father, keep them. And he's able. He is able. He's able to keep you, everybody in this room and elsewhere, of course. Sanctify them. Now we're getting to what Mr. Ferguson spoke about. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. Did you notice that truth is not put forward only as an abstract concept here, but that it is something communicated? It has to do with words. He brought words. Jesus brought words. The Father gave him a message, and it was in relationship with words that he related that. And so sanctification also has to do not only with abstract truth, but with your word being truth and the resource of that. And so I think, again, what Mr. Ferguson said is very appropriate, that we've got to get familiar. We've just got to be familiar. It's not a burden of duties. Do this much and you will have achieved. It's not like that. The idea is that your faith has nothing to bite into unless you're familiar. You know, go for it like food. Go back, get familiar with the word that way. And so we get that twice today that way. It's good to see the instrumentality of words from God, and we have just this to know for sure, but it's the instrumentality in your sanctification. Your sanctification, all those transformations that we hope for, embracing and becoming more like the light and less like the darkness. A touch on Jesus' prayer for oneness. It seems to be good to dwell there a moment because it comes up over and over again. I pray that they may be one. And I think I know just from my own life experience with those words that there's a little bit of a question that brews up inside. Is that the one prayer he didn't answer? I'm saying that rhetorically. Of course he answers his, you know, Christ's prayer on this. But have you ever had that stirring feeling inside? Look at the Christian church in history and now, and it's just all knocking heads. And have you ever wondered? And I'll just touch one thing. It won't answer every question related to that, but it is something that I believe is at the essence. When Jesus spoke here about oneness, he did so in direct connection with a matter of his people being in him. In him. It's very closely tied each time it comes up. They're being in him. and he and the Father and that relationship. It's an essential foundation for the oneness being referred to, the nature of the oneness being referred to. There is only one salvation, only one kind of salvation. And that salvation will involve regeneration. It will involve God himself being in. Not only with, but in. And that is an essential piece that's actual for all the people of God everywhere through history. God in them. And I think that's one of these foundations. We say, yes, the Lord in fact answers that. That they may be in us, you know, in me and in you that way. And I think what that does is that it provides the reality and the actual essential foundation for the oneness in experience of relationship that we know we're called to. We're pretty clearly called to it right here, you know, that oneness of relationship. But it's founded in something actual. There's only one kind of salvation. And when the Spirit is in, with that will come things like repentance. It will come, with it will come an acknowledgement of sin and a turning. With it will come these other things. I think of the wording of the Westminster Confession. The Confession at chapter 13. This sanctification is throughout in the whole man, yet imperfect in this life. But there's a reality. There is the presence of God within. There is a new life. And we're not perfect in that new life. Westminster Shorter Catechism 82, is any man able perfectly to keep the commandments of God? No mere man since the fall is able in this life to perfectly keep the commandments of God, but doth daily break them in thought and word and deed. So that's one of those described realities. But back to Westminster 13, the Confessions wording 13. The corruptions may much prevail, and yet through the continual supply of strength from the sanctifying Spirit of Christ, the regenerate part doth overcome, and so the saints grow in grace. There's an essential, actual reality of the Spirit of God in everyone. And that is a point of unity that's real. It's real there. And it's like from out of that comes the practical unity of getting along and those kind of things. And we're imperfect in that, but it's not an unanswered prayer, to put it that way. That's what gives us that foundation to follow the instructions of Philippians 4:2 with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That's our calling, you know, and those things. But the calling's based on something real. That's the thing. An answered prayer, it's based on something real. And everything our salvation is made of in its acknowledgement of sin that God gives and repentance and everything, that is what the other, the practical outworking is built on. That's just one thing to say. There's more to consider on that topic, I'm sure. And then finally, let me just go to that closing statement in verse 26. Again, Jesus is all about making his Father known. And in verse 26, there's that goal that's mentioned, particularly very, very heartening wording. Verse 26, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. Wonderful stuff. So that's a sweep of things to consider. Let me rehearse a little bit of a list. You know, for whom was Jesus praying? He was praying for those who had believed, for those whom the Father had given him. Not praying for the world, but for those whom he had chosen out of the world. praying for those who belonged to the Father. Jesus prayed protection from Satan's power and deception, from Satan's hatred and aggression and his desire to see them condemned. Prayed for those whom he had protected on God's authority in and by his name, the name that is his own as Son of God. And for those about whom we know the Father's will, namely that they not be lost, Jesus prayed that they would be set apart to God by the truth of the word. His prayer was not only for the 11, 2,000 years ago. He was praying for you who believe and for you whom the Father has loved. That the love would be in you and that Christ would be in you. Let's pray. Lord, I'm thankful for something sung this morning for us to sing that we love you. Looking toward you, Lord Jesus, these things stir up love for you and hope in you. And I pray that request after request, we could take heart in that expressing your will for us. And Father, your will for us in Christ. So send your Spirit for the knowing of you. Send your Spirit for the understanding of each request. And then cause us to return and dwell and to rest in these things. In Jesus' name, amen.